Turn to Revelation chapter 19 this morning. We established last time of where the bride is coming from, and that's out of a Sovereign Grace Landmark Missionary Baptist Church. The kind of church that Jesus Christ established during his earthly ministry. We know that that was the only church around. There was not such a thing as a Catholic church. It wasn't a Protestant church. It wasn't a Reformed church. And this ism and that ism, but there was the Lord's church. And if somebody talked about the Lord's assembly back then, they knew exactly what people they were talking about. Well, since then, all this other stuff has come in and caused great confusion as far as the church is concerned, and also as far as the bride of Christ is concerned. So with that established, where the bride comes from, we're going to go to Revelation 19 this morning and start off, and then go back to the seven churches in Revelation and tie some things together. But it says in verse 4 of chapter 19, "And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now this wedding in heaven is going to be quite different than weddings that we see here on earth. You know, here on earth it's the bride that gets all the attention. I doubt if anybody remembers what color my suit was whenever I got married. But they remember the wedding dress and, you know, all those things. It's the bride that gets the attention. Here comes the bride. They don't sing, here comes the groom. They sing, here comes the bride, you know. And the focus is there. And that's in weddings here on earth. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just pointing out that there's a big difference between these weddings and the wedding that's going to take place in heaven. So the people say, and they rejoice, and they give honor to him. God is always the one who is honored in heaven. Now, I'm afraid that some have taken their position on the bride and have elevated the bride so much that they take away attention from him and honor from him. And we need to be careful about that. Though the bride is a special place to be, and though even a prominent place to be, it must never exceed in honor as far as God is concerned. We are sinners saved by grace, and we'll be taken to heaven and there be given many things that God has promised us, but still all glory goes to God. We ought to be thankful this morning that we're Baptists, thankful that God saved us and put us in a Baptist church. It's hard telling, had it not been for His grace, where we would be this morning and what we would be doing and all of that. Praise be to God for what He's done, and let us live to the glory of God. Let us be Baptists to the glory of God and not Baptists to the glory of ourselves. And you hear this morning, I don't believe that you do that. That you are thankful for where God has placed you. But it says the marriage of the Lamb is come. It's going to take place at this time. You are not in the bride right now as Baptists. You are not. Potentially you are. You're in the right kind of church to be. But you are not in the bride right now. I'm afraid that some people believe that they are in the bride right now. And we're not. This is future. The marriage has not taken place yet. We find that before the millennial reign of Christ, after the judgment seat of Christ, that we will be judged of God, and we'll see that in a moment. And it will be determined, which all things are already determined. I understand that, but it will bear out whether we be in the bride or not. But it says to her, the bride, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. You know, sometimes people are so afraid of the word works that they'll run away from obvious truth. Now, it's obvious what the Bible says here. It's clear what the Bible says, that the wedding garments that we wear, the fine linen, the clean and white linen, is the righteousness of the saints. You and I, saved by the grace of God, have been created unto good works. And our good works before God, if we do them correctly, if we do as the Bible tells us, as God teaches us, we will do them in and through a New Testament church. Somebody might say, well, I can live just as well, and I can do just as much outside of the church as I can in a church. I beg to differ. The Bible teaches that our works are to be done in and through a church. In Matthew chapter 3, when we go back to the baptism of Jesus Christ, one who didn't need baptism to be perfect, or one who didn't need baptism to make him any holier than he was. But notice what he says about baptism in verse 13. He comes to John there, and then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Baptism doesn't save. Jesus didn't go to be saved, did he? No, he went for baptism. Notice, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Well, as far as righteousness is concerned and holiness, yes, Jesus Christ far exceeded the righteousness of John. And no comparison. And John is kind of looking at it on that side. Well, I'm not worthy to baptize you. Now, this ought to be the other way around. Well, Jesus answers him in verse 15 and says, suffer it to be so now. Right, this is something that you need to do. Remember, John has authority from God. He was a man sent from God to baptize. God gave him that authority. God gave him that mission and that commission to baptize believers. And this also, we see, includes Jesus Christ. Now, because John has this authority, and because Jesus is going to organize his church, then it's necessary that Jesus also have this baptism. The extreme close connection between Christ and his church. Christ, the head of the church. Christ now receiving scriptural baptism from the proper authority as the head of the church says, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, if someone is going to fulfill all righteousness, it's going to have to be done in the Lord's church. It can't be done out here on your own. You can't be a lone ranger out here working for the Lord. It's got to be in the church. Even Christ himself submitted to baptism. Though he was righteous and holy in every way before this baptism, he still sets the example that righteousness and the works of God are to be done in and through the New Testament church. Now, to get away from that, you're dividing and separating what God has already put together. And you're trying to change what God has already established. So, if one ever has any hope of being in the bride of Christ, they'll be a church member, and they'll be a faithful church member. Some believe that just being a church member is all that's necessary as far as being in the bride. I don't believe that's true. I think every one of us here this morning ought to continually wonder in our minds, could it be that I could be in the bride? Never. Well, I know I'm in the bride. I know I'm going to be there. People who do that usually base that on the fact that they're a member of a Baptist church. Now, these seven churches we read of in Revelation, as you start looking at them in chapter 2, these are seven local churches that were in existence that were serving God during John's time here on earth. Seven local, scripturally organized churches. Some teach they were church ages, but I don't believe that. I believe there were seven local churches. And, you get off on this stuff. You say, well, what difference does it make whether they were ages or real churches? Well, you get into this church age thing, I think you'll wind up saying, well, you know, I'm in the good church and I'm not like the bad church and all this, you know. So the King's Tradition Baptist Church, the way we ought to look at these churches is to see ourselves and see what we can find for ourselves in here, being a church of like faith and practice and order as these were, and see if we be lacking as they were lacking. Well, notice the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, under the angel of the church of Ephesus. The angel here is the pastor. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Jesus Christ himself, who even walks in our midst and notices what we do and what we don't do. And notices how we do it. Notices everything about us. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. I know all about that. I know how you're working. I know how you're obeying certain things and believing certain things. You know, there's more to being in the bride of Christ than believing the doctrines of grace. There's more to it than that. And there's more to being in the bride of Christ than believing in church truth. I'm just establishing in this study that it's necessary to be in a church to being the bride, because that's where he takes his bride from. But knowing that and believing that and practicing that is not all that there is. He says, I know how thou canst bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. I know how you people at King's Edition, we could say, know and believe and teach that many who are preaching in our day and time are nothing more than liars. And I know you at King's Edition can't stand their doctrines, what they teach, their doctrines of works and all that. I know you can't stand that. And he would say, I'm glad you can't stand that. That's a good thing. It was a good thing that Ephesus couldn't stand those that were evil. That their religion was contrary to the Word of God. And they just didn't want to hear it. We're in that category, aren't we? If I got up here and started preaching some heresy, you wouldn't want to hear it. You'd be all upset. And rightfully so. And he says, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and hast not fainted. You meet, and you meet faithfully, and you don't come to church this week and say, well, next week we won't have services because we've already had one last week and all this stuff, you know. The church at Ephesus had not fainted, and they had labored. Just because one labors does not necessarily mean that they're going to be in the bride of Christ, just because they labor. But we are going to have to fulfill all righteousness in the Lord's church in order to be in the bride and do it right. And do it right. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. That's a statement there, isn't it? You know, sometimes people be married or be engaged. They'll say be engaged. And then all of a sudden something happened. And one says, I don't love you anymore. That's a heartbreaking thing, isn't it? And something has happened for one to lose their love. Now, with humans, it could be that the other party did something that caused them not to love them anymore. Said something or something like that. But that's never the case with Christ, is it? Has Christ ever said anything to his people that was the cause of them to not love him? No. The fault is always with the believer. For some reason, the Ephesian church had, according to Christ himself, left their first love, Jesus Christ. They left him. There's all kinds of reasons that people leave, and all of those reasons are selfish and undeserving. An individual who's saved by the grace of God and happy and loves their Savior much in the beginning, it's possible for them to lose some of that love. For other things to come in between them. That happens a lot between a man and a woman, doesn't it? Something will come in between them. And that'll cause one or both to leave their first love. If you're going to be in the bride of Christ, you can't let anything come between you and God. And there's a whole spectrum of things that we could talk about on that. All the things that would come between us and God. Some obvious things, some not so obvious things. Sometimes little things get between us and God. Little things. No matter what's going on in our lives, we ought to always love God. But being careless as humans, we allow things to come in, to interfere between us and God. Something in between. Something that causes us not to see Him as we used to see. Something that causes us to kind of have Him in the back of our minds instead of the front of our minds. It's easy done. So that's a warning to every Baptist in every age. Be careful. Be careful about your love for Christ. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Can you be in the pride of Christ if you don't repent? I'd say it'd be an awful hard thing to do. But be an awful hard thing to do. Be awful hard to live with somebody that never said they're sorry, no matter what they did. That never said they're sorry. Or never turned or never changed when that's wrong. You know, there's a whole lot to this being in the bride. And I believe that these seven churches are located in the Word of God where they are for a reason. Because He's talking about those who will be in the bride and those who won't be in the bride. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of the place, except thou repent. I'll remove the candlestick and you won't even be a church anymore. Now, the Ephesus church was not out preaching heresy and uniting up with all kinds of rebellious groups. They were in danger of losing their candlestick merely because of the fact that they'd left their first love. He said, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, again, this is not given to those who are working on their own, but those who are working and laboring in a New Testament church. He says, to him that overcometh, He's not talking about being saved. We don't overcome to be saved. The overcomers that you'll read about in these seven churches are those who serve faithfully in the church according to the Word of God. They overcome the flesh and the temptation of the flesh, of course, by the help of the Spirit of God. You know, even in our overcoming, we can't take all credit for that, can we? But responsibility. We believe sovereign grace, but we also believe responsibility. And it takes a responsible person to be in the bride of Christ. They have to be responsible and faithful to God. So the Ephesus church then is one example we read of God telling his people that except they be faithful, they're going to lose out on being in the bride. Somebody says, well, what difference does it make? We're going to heaven. As long as I go to heaven, that's all I'm worried about. Well, that's a pretty sad way to look at things, considering that the bride greatly honors and glorifies God. That we just read of that marriage ceremony one day where all of heaven is stopped and every saint that's there is gathered for this marriage, for this wedding, that God be glorified. And then there are those who glorified him in the church, the bride, and all of the rest gathered around. Why? Since God saved your unworthy soul, why would you consider that to be not of much importance? Why? Well, one of the best things that you can do, one of the most honoring things you can do in this life is serve him in his church and be faithful. And strive for that entering in to be in the bride of Christ. Likewise, the church at Smyrna, he knew their works. He knew what they were for. He knew what they were against. He knew about the blasphemy of the Jews and all that. Then he says in verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Some take that to mean that you've got to overcome to have eternal life. And that's not what he's telling these people at Smyrna at all. He's still talking about overcoming. And he's still talking about serving God in his churches and being faithful in his churches. So we'll stop there for a second.